Come Dine With Me series. So let's just pray for Guy. Father, we thank you for setting this on our hearts, Lord, for this term. We thank you that there's a plan for us to grow and to transform, and we just pray that you'd fill Guy with power and authority now as he opens up your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. I was away last week at a men's kind of boot camp retreat type thing, and we had an amazing time. But I hear you had an incredible time here last Sunday. And somebody, I'll keep the person nameless, but somebody said to me, you ought to go away more often. The reason you had a great time isn't because I wasn't here. So there's no link to that whatsoever. But bless you, I love you, my brother. I'm not even going to look anywhere right now because I'll catch your eye. So this morning is, we're starting Come Dine With Me. Has anyone seen the Channel 4 programme? Come Dine With Me, I absolutely love it. I just love the sarcastic narration, the car crash of a dinner, the fireworks of people that just can't stand each other and can't help but tell each other they can't stand each other. So we're looking at Come Dine With Me. Now the series isn't us going to be competing against each other for £1,000 to cook random dinners for random people. But instead we're looking at encounters that Jesus had with random strangers. And there are so many of them as you look through the Gospels. We're also going to be reinforcing that in the way we approach small groups this term. So I'll explain a little bit more about that later. But the Gospel accounts, when you read through, are littered with stories of Jesus eating with people in different scenarios. Now that might sound like a strange thing to say because it's such an everyday experience. But think about it for a minute. Jesus, the most revered teacher, the most amazing leader, the most incredible person, even if you don't have a faith, people regard him as an incredible person. Why would people write about him having dinner? Why would people write about these encounters? Would it be because they were trying to pad out their stories and reach their word count? I don't think so. These encounters were special, powerful, intimate moments that Jesus had with lots of different people across society. There has to be a very good reason why we have these stories. And this morning we're going to be delving into one of them. Now we obviously live in a very different culture and a different context to the one that Jesus lived in. But I think human nature is exactly the same. I don't think human nature has changed at all. We love to eat together. We love to share food with one another. The dynamic is very special. Eating on your own just isn't the same as sharing food with company. Now, I would consider myself as a bit of a foodie. I come from a family where my parents were chefs. Catering was a family business. I grew up around food and functions and great ingredients. I enjoy cooking food. I find it relaxing and peaceful. I enjoy putting together a nice meal, but only if it is for more than one person. Now, when Esther is away or the kids aren't around, I can't be bothered to cook. Cooking for myself, I find boring and futile. In fact, it really is just about survival. It is eating just to survive. It will be a tin of beans or a tin of soup, just something simple. There really isn't that much fun eating on your own, as this short clip demonstrates.
Hey, Rob, Steve.
Oh, hiya, how are you?
Are you free
to go away?
Where?
It's a job. It's kind of a tour. Really good restaurants.
Why me?
Misha can't come and I don't want to go alone. I've asked other people, but they're all too busy. So, you know, do you want to come?
Should be two rooms under the name Coogan.
We only have one double room.
What do you think's going to happen?
You might touch my bottom.
Were you an altar boy?
What have you got? Plenty of heat in my scallops. Heat, Pacino.
I've not heard your Michael Caine, but I assume it would be something along the lines of,
my name's Michael Caine.
You were so wrong. Michael Caine used to talk like this.
It's not quite nasal enough the way you're doing it. When it gets loudly, it gets very loud indeed.
And you don't do the broken voice.
But it gets very emotional.
Cheers.
Taste of a childhood garden.
Is there a lot of alcohol in your garden as a child? I'm sorry, Rob.
They always say something like, gentlemen to bed, before we leave at first light.
No, they never leave at
9:30.
So eating on your own isn't a lot of fun. You see, Steve Coogan there just was desperate to invite Rob along on this trip because eating with other people is special, and it's a dynamic that Jesus knew and embraced. So as much as I love good food, I actually think what you're eating is secondary to who you're eating with. Now, I want to just ask you for a minute, think about a special meal, a special occasion where you had an amazing time eating food. I want you to consider a moment in your life, a special meal. Now maybe it might have been on your wedding day or on your honeymoon. Perhaps it was a first date. Maybe it was in an exclusive restaurant that you had saved up for because you loved it and you wanted to go there as a treat. Perhaps it was fish and chips in the driving rain under an umbrella on the beach. Whatever it might be, my guess is that the occasion and the person is more memorable than the food you are eating. Just think about it for a moment. I also know that when I'm fasting from food to pray and to seek God and to spend time in his presence, it's the interaction around the dinner table that I really miss. I miss that social engagement with the family and friends. So I believe that Jesus really knew this, really understood this. He understood the dynamic of eating food with others to be intimate, special, significant. And he literally changed people's lives when he did something as simple as eating food with them. So the text this morning is Luke 5, 27 to 32. If any of you have got a Bible, please open it now. If not, you're lucky, I've got the words on the screen. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's set the scene. We're by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a tax booth. It's reasonably safe to assume that that tax booth was there to tax the fishermen that were coming in from working on the sea, which creates an interesting dynamic when you think about the disciples, one of them being a tax collector and the other being fishermen. I'd love to know how that worked together. And one day I'm going to ask Peter and Levi how that was. Now, I know many of us understand this, but tax collectors were despised. They were hated. They were outcast. They were marginalized. They were on the edge of society. So tax collectors were Jewish. Levi was a Jew, but he worked for the oppressive Roman Empire. So he was considered a traitor. He was working for the Romans and taxing the Jews, taxing the Israelites. They were despised by all. They were wealthy because of what they earned. They always skimmed off more than they were allowed. So they would tax people more than they should and line their own pockets. They were considered traitors, and the money they collected was considered unclean. So those that were paying taxes wouldn't want any change because the money coming back was considered dirty money. It was unclean money. They weren't allowed to tithe that money in the temple. So they were outcast. They were despised by their own people. A good Jew wouldn't even associate with a tax collector. So as I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself, what would be a modern-day tax collector? And some of you might say, a tax collector. But I think actually, there's dishonesty in this, isn't there? There's dishonesty. As much as we don't like the tax man, perhaps, there's dishonesty in this story that we don't see in HMRC today. What about an expense-fiddling politician? What about somebody that is elected by us to represent us and our needs, forging their tax and taking money from public money to line their own pockets? I wonder if an expense-fiddling politician would be a modern-day tax collector. It's a shameful and unsavory way to behave. So with this in mind, it's no wonder that the Pharisees are outraged that Jesus is partying with Levi and the other tax collectors. Now, I know this story is really familiar to us, but it's absolutely remarkable when you consider it. Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. He is the Lord and the King. He is the one through whom everything was made. He is the very incarnation of God. And here he is at a party of scumbags. Here he is at a party of traitors, of dishonest people, enjoying the food and the wine, no doubt, and their company. Jesus touched the untouchable. He healed lepers. He touched those with diseases that were so infectious that would cause him possibly to have leprosy and would definitely cause him to be considered ceremonially unclean. He had mercy on the demon-possessed that lived outside of community, bound and chained because they were such a threat to those they lived near. He loved the woman at the well in John 4 who had had five husbands and was living in sin. Again, considered an outcast by society. He was a defender of the marginalized, the poor, the sick, and the sinful. It's an extraordinary story of grace and love and mercy. So Jesus is sitting there and he sees Levi by his tax booth. Now notice Levi isn't doing anything good to be noticed or recognized by Jesus. He hasn't got a classic Sunday morning pose going on when he sees Jesus coming along. He's just in his tax booth. He's doing what he does, earning a dishonest buck. Jesus sees Levi and interrupts him. Jesus interrupts the course of Levi's life. He interrupts him and he says, "Come and follow me." Somehow or other, I'm not sure how this happens, he's walking along and he manages to invite himself to Levi's house. I love this. "Come and follow me, Levi." "Sure, where are we going?" "I don't know. Can we go to your place?" "Yeah, come along, let's have a banquet." So they have a banquet. The word used is intentional. It's a banquet. It's not a picnic. It's not supper. It's not tea and toast. It's a banquet. Now, many years ago, I did some filming at the Imperial Palace in Vienna, and it was at a banquet, and it was an entirely appropriate use of the word. When I picture banquet, I don't picture egg sandwiches and sausage rolls. I picture extravagance and opulence. I picture good food and good wine, great settings. This was a banquet that Levi threw for tax collectors, for sinners, and for Jesus. And it was a banquet, I bet, that was funded by the tax that Levi collected. It's no wonder the Pharisees were outraged. Jesus was sitting there partying with money that was taken from them, dishonest money taken from them for tax. I can picture the Pharisees peering in at the window. I can just see them looking in, absolutely aghast at Jesus sitting there. What a flipping liberty. Him, rabbi, teacher, somebody that people follow, a miracle maker, sitting in this company, eating this food that we've paid for. It's disgusting behavior. But maybe the Pharisees had a point. When challenged, Jesus responds, "It isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Here's my point. Jesus was sent by the Father to restore all that was broken and all that was lost. He came to restore all that we messed up in our sin. All that was broken and all that was lost. So how can the broken and the lost be fixed and found if they were continuously and always marginalized and pushed out of society? How can they ever find their way if they are excluded and just pushed out? The paradox is, and this is really important, the paradox is the religious Pharisees that consider themselves on the inside actually find themselves on the outside looking in. The Pharisees that thought they had it all together, that thought they had done everything as they should, that thought they were standing upright and holy and good, were actually on the outside of this amazing banquet looking in. Jesus can work with sinners. That's no problem. It's those that think they are without sin, or worse still, think they can save themselves, that ironically step outside of God's grace. They've stepped outside of God's grace because they thought they deserved what the tax collectors and the sinners didn't deserve. It's an incredible, like, just flip on everything. People that were considered sinful, unrighteous, unworthy, were in the presence of God. And those that thought they had got it all together because they had got themselves right with God by their own works were looking in at this banquet. So if a modern-day tax collector might be an expense-fiddling politician, what would be a modern-day Pharisee, I wonder? I believe it's someone that shows up to church every Sunday and thinks it's that that makes them right with God. I believe a modern-day Pharisee would be someone that spends more time thinking about and talking about what they are against than what they are for. Perhaps a modern-day Pharisee would be someone that believes that God needs them rather than they need God. Maybe it's someone that doesn't repent of sin because they don't have any serious sin to repent of. Maybe it's someone that makes every issue in the Bible black or white. There's actually a lot of grey areas in the Bible, but grey areas require work on the heart, and a Pharisee isn't interested in motives. It's somebody whose salvation is based on their works and not on Jesus's. They don't need a saviour. They've got it all figured out, all sorted up. But the real Pharisee trademark is someone that believes outsiders should conform to a certain lifestyle before they are accepted as a Christian. God's grace is sufficient for everyone. It says it in the Word. The grace of God is sufficient, full stop. But grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot ever be earned. That just doesn't work. That isn't how grace works. God reaches into humanity and gets involved. He engages with the sinful, the broken, the flawed, the corrupt, the hurting. And he came not to call the righteous. This is a really powerful statement. He came not to call the righteous, i.e. those that think they can make themselves right with God, but he comes to call those that know they need a saviour. He comes to call those that know they are in need of somebody else's help to make them right with God. In the Psalms it says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit God will not despise. This is all about humility. All about humility. The other interesting thing to consider is that Jesus didn't ever allow himself to get contaminated by those he spent time with. Jesus spent time with the sinful and the broken, the obviously sinful, the ones that were still in tax and lining their own pockets. And he spent time with the sinful, i.e. the Pharisees that thought they could earn salvation. And it's really important that we don't have this kind of inverse snobbery going on, where we start to despise the religious and the well-to-do and the sorted out and the self-sufficient. Jesus loved all. It's easy to really just pour your affection out on those that are broken, obviously, and those that are lost, obviously, and those that are sinful, obviously. It's easy for us to pour our affections out on those people. But in this community, in this society, I believe Jesus would have a banquet with anyone. We see Jesus eating with the sinners, but we also see Jesus eating with the self-appointed saints, And we'll be looking at that during this series. But he remains true to himself the whole time. He doesn't allow himself to be contaminated by those he spends time with. So this story isn't about targeting one demographic within Farnham or Fleet or Aldershot or wherever we live. But it's about pursuing people. It's about Jesus' love being big enough and inclusive enough for everyone. As long as we are humble enough to know that we are in need of a saviour. So how's this going to work out in small groups, I hear you say? We're going to approach small groups quite differently this term. We're going to be meeting on, the 26th of September together. Is that a Tuesday or a Wednesday night? No, it's a Tuesday night. Tuesday, 26th of September, we're going to be meeting here to pray and to worship, to celebrate who God is corporately as a church. And the next time we meet corporately will be on a fortnight's time. So we have 2 weeks in which to have banquets. We have 2 weeks in which to have picnics and parties where we are inviting people in, where we are just in that place of intimacy, that place of relationship, that place of fellowship. We just really felt that for a term, we need to really just release and encourage each one of us to open our homes up or spare time at a coffee break, at lunchtime with people, to be intentional about eating with people, to be intentional about relationship and fellowship with people. So we're going to be corporately praying and worship fortnightly on Tuesday, starting from the 26th, and then we're going to be spending time just having parties, just hosting God's presence. There is only one rule, and this is really, we're really strict about this, one rule. You cannot talk about church or Jesus. Not until you are asked. Not until people ask you. 1 Peter 3:15, this is my verse of the term. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but with gentleness and respect. So if we go out hosting a party and as soon as someone sits down they say, do you know Jesus? There's an agenda. There's an agenda, isn't there? And love is without an agenda. But we welcome people. We're generous. We're extravagant. We bless them. We spend time. And time is the greatest gift we can give. We don't have to spend hundreds of pounds on good food and good wine. But if you do, please invite us over. But it's about spending time with people, being available. And we do not speak about Jesus or church until we are asked. And then when we're asked, we answer with gentleness and respect. So my hope, our prayer, is that this term, as we're worshipping together on those Tuesday nights, we will be able to share stories of encounters where we've had neighbours, colleagues, friends and family in our home, where we'll be sharing great testimonies of how people have said, so what do you do? Where do you always go on a Sunday morning? I see you go off every Sunday. Where are you going? What's that all about? Just great stories of how we've loved people and shared our homes and shared our food. Let's stand. I just love how simple Jesus makes it. I love it that he calls us to do something that we are all capable of doing. I love it the way he interrupted Levi. He offered him an invitation. Bill Hybels says, don't say somebody else's no for them. Don't say somebody else's no for them. Don't not invite someone because you think they won't say yes. Father, I pray that as a community, as a church, as a body, a family, that we would be intentional these coming weeks, these coming months and years, Lord, that it would lead into a lifestyle of intentionality, of spending time, Lord, of carving out time for people. Father, I thank you that Jesus was willing to go into those places of brokenness and depravity even. He didn't allow himself to be contaminated by the people he spent time with, Lord. But I thank you that he spent time with the broken and the lost in order that they could be fixed and found. Father, would we be the same? I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd put on our hearts now names and faces of those that we are in connection with, that we live amongst. And give us the courage, Father, to invite them in, to just have a meal with them, to just enjoy their presence. And Holy Spirit, we will just be available to you, to your promptings. We're going to worship now for another time. And then I just want to just invite anybody forward that is feeling panicky or nervous about this, feeling inadequate or there's pressure, because all of that is just not what the Lord would have us feel. I just want to release us all to be ourselves and to love well.